If you're meeting for the first time, or if you don't watch international media, you know, CNBC, UKO. My name is Gideon Kadu, one of the pastors here, and it is my honor and privilege to bring God's word today. But before I do that, let me just emphasize a couple of notices that were in the AV, okay? Baby dedication. You know, I come from Mombasa. Okay, I grew up in Mombasa, I don't come from Mombasa. And there's a saying in Mombasa that mjini hakuna wazee. Kila mtu ni baby. Alright? This is not those babies. Okay? Please, we are not looking for your babes. This is babies, small babies who are dedicated. But if your babe was not dedicated, again, we wouldn't mind dipping them in that water. Alright? And then MI3, on Saturday, we are meeting at 6:30, not 7. 6:30 a.m. to pray, fellowship together, have some serious man's breakfast, you know, and just study God's word. We are going through Colossians, and this Friday we are looking at, you know, when a man prays, right? When a man prays. Now, MI3 is for all men, from 80 to 18, right? Every man. So now I wanna. If I don't see you on Saturday, I will pray very bad prayers, and you might get a flat tire, wherever you will be, all right? Back to the Baptists. What do you call them? Baptisms. Those that have been baptized, right? I wanted to congratulate them, but awako apa. So if you see them, tell them congratulations. Part of the reason why we have the water so cold is just to remind us how sin can be cold. Lest you're tempted to go back to the world. Sin is cold, right? So you remember how you shook at baptism. All right, so we are on a new series called South of the Cross. South of the Cross. And basically, we are looking at what happens after Easter. How do we respond to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And last week, Pastor Ted got us started on, what was the title? Like, are you normal or something? Are you in your right mind? You know, I'm a senior, so sometimes I have senior moments. Are you in your right mind? That was the sermon last week. And the whole idea is we need to live the gospel, all right? Today we continue on the same trajectory, and the sermon title today is For God's Sake, Say Something. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, say something. Say something. I have dreams of becoming a charismatic preacher, so let me practice with you, all right? But, so here's the question. What is the greatest news you have ever received? Again, I am tempted to tell you to turn to your neighbor and share, but I won't, right? But what is the greatest news you've ever received? For most men, it would have to do with money, you know, somehow. For ladies, many other things. Maybe the delivery of your first child or whatever it was. But what is the greatest news you've ever received? And the second question is, what did you do with that news? What did you do with that news? Now, it was one of those typical days, you know, when you wake up early in the Koguen. Koguen is early in the morning, right? That is Greek. And you're looking forward to a particular email or text coming. You're waiting on some great news. And so I'm waiting on this news. And I wake up early because I am anticipating this text. And then somehow my beautiful wife just finds a reason to start a fight at 6 a.m. You know, and so we argue over God knows what. I can't even remember. But I am not very happy, so I leave the house, and my plan that day is to cycle from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. So I leave on my bike, and I go cycling. And you know, because you are a little annoyed, you have some serious energy and some steam you need to let off. And so as a cyclist, you know, we have things that we call Strava segments, and we compete. Who is the fastest on that particular segment? Most of them going uphill. And so this day, I am going to attack one particular segment. And usually when you're on a segment, whatever happens, you don't stop. Even if someone is dying, let the dead bury the dead, right? We will call you back after we are done. But so, you know, I'm on my segment, you know, trying to beat the fastest guy on this thing, and then, boom, I see the notification. And the good news has come. And immediately I forget about the segment. I get off my bike and I call my wife. And remember, I had vowed that she was not going to hear from me from 7 to 7. I was going to only talk to her when I see the last rays of the sun setting, as the Bible says, so I'm not accused of sinning. But I forget about all that, and I call her and share the good news, all right? And suddenly, this text just changed everything, all right? I had to share this news with my wife. And I know many of you are wondering, what was this news? What was the context of the text? I am not telling you. You know, I am not telling you. And part of the reason why I am not telling you is because all of you here are also sitting on some really, really awesome news you shouldn't be sitting on. You are sitting on some really awesome news. And with that, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at only 3 verses. Verse 16, 17, and 18. 1 Corinthians is found in the New Testament. You know, for those of you who are up on Leviticus, right? On my Bible, it is page 986. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of any of my rights in preaching it. Paul says that when I preach the gospel, I am compelled to preach it. Now, the word that is translated gospel in this text has an Old Testament Hebrew root. And the Hebrew word is biser. Okay? Now, that's neither here nor there. But it's also important that you know that we went to school. You know? Biser. And this word would be used of royal announcements. Right? Whenever there was a new king in place, a herald would go around the kingdom announcing that a new king had been installed. And that was biser. Good news. Whenever a king was victorious in battle, in the same way, a herald would run around the empire announcing that they were victorious in battle. And the underlying implication in that announcement was the fact that the kingdom was secure. There was a king. The kingdom was secure. And following the failures of the kings of Israel, following their failures, the prophet Isaiah appears and announces good news. Biser, he announces good news that one day, following the failures of these earthly kings, Yahweh would come and Yahweh would be their king. Yahweh would come and Yahweh would be their king. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, he says, how lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, biser, gospel, who proclaim peace, who bring, again, good tidings, biser, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the news that Yahweh reigns. Following the failures of these earthly kings, that Yahweh reigns. And this word would be translated into Greek, into a Greek compound word, right? And the word is euangelion. Again, not important, but so that you know, I know Greek, okay? Where we get our English word evangelism, right? And this word, euangelion, from where we get our English word evangelism, was equally good announcement, good news, great news. And the Romans would take this word, adopt it, and the Romans would use it to announce the birth of a new Caesar. Whenever a new Caesar was born, that was the euangelion. That was the good news. And again, the underlying implication was we have a king, we have a ruler, the empire is secure. At the birth of Jesus, angels appear to the shepherds, and the angels tell the shepherds, I bring you good news.
I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I bring you Evangelion. I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news that will be for all the people. And what was the good news? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Who is this Savior? He is Christ the Lord. That now you have your King. That prophesied God in Isaiah has checked into human history and is here to be your King. He reigns. That the Creator God was at last taking his power and reign to put everything right. According to a New Testament professor called Wright, Christ the Lord had checked into human history and Christ was inviting everyone into God's kingdom and God's agenda. And Jesus, starting in his ministry, in Mark 1:15 states that the time has come. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. What was the good news? In Christ, God was reigning, and in Christ, God was inviting everyone into his kingdom agenda. The Apostle Paul, understanding this, says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, him who was prophesied by Isaiah, risen from the dead, in fulfillment of scripture, he came, lived amongst us, died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and now he reigns. Descended from David, he is the prophesied king of the Old Testament. Paul says that that is my gospel. That is the good news. And of this gospel, Paul says in the passage that we read, that for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. That when I preach the gospel, the word that Paul uses for preach and gospel is the same word, evangelion. Literally, when I share the good news about the good news of Christ, I cannot boast because I am compelled to preach. Now, what was this compulsion? Paul is not saying that there's something inside of him pushing him to preach the gospel. Paul is simply saying that the reason for my existence as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why I exist, my destiny is to preach Christ. Is to preach Christ. It is the sole purpose why I am here. And the word translated preacher is not what I'm doing right now, where you stand before a congregation and preach from a text. This is literally the joyful sharing of good news. The joyful sharing of good news. Paul says that I have this good news. I cannot keep it in. I will share it. I will share it. I am compelled to tell the good news about the Christ. The good news that Jesus is King, that Jesus reigns, and Jesus invites everyone to be a part of what Christ is doing in the world. Paul says that I have the good news. I have no choice. I can't keep it in. I will tell it to the world. I am compelled to preach it. And so Paul is saying that as a believer, my obligation to the gospel, my obligation to the message of the cross, my obligation to the fact that Christ is King and Christ reigns is to tell that to the world, to share the good news. And then Paul continues to say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul borrows an Old Testament imagery of judgment. And woe is an expression of grief. Paul is simply saying that, look, I have the good news about the Christ. And if I don't share this good news with the world, God will hold me accountable. God will judge me. And so woe to me if I don't tell my friends about the Christ. Woe to me if I don't say something to my colleagues at work. Woe to me if I don't share the gospel with the person I meet every single day on my way to work. Woe to me. Paul understands that God counts on men and women. God counts on believers to tell the world about the Christ. God, good people, will not send an angel to come and preach. Paul says, how will they hear unless someone goes and preaches to them? That God is counting on us to tell the world about the Christ. And Paul says that my obligation, the reason why I exist, is to make Christ known. And if I fail to do that, God is going to hold me to account. God will judge me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That if you are a Christian, God entrusts you with the gospel. God entrusts you with the message of the gospel. That God counts on you as a sacred trust to share Christ with the world. That, good people, is such a great trust. You know, today, if the president gave you a message and said, when you see Pastor Kadu, tell him that, there's nothing he can tell me. You know? He says, when you see Kadu, believe me, you will not wait. You will look for me. Because who has sent you? The president. But here is God, the King of Kings, giving us a message about the kingdom of God that is inviting people into his kingdom. And yet somehow we forget this sacred trust and we sit on it. We refuse to let the world know about this Jesus that we worship. Paul says, woe to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I keep Christ to myself and not share Christ with the world. Woe to me. But it's a good people. Somehow we don't get it. Somehow we don't get it. And that is why we don't share Christ with the world. And the first reason why we do not tell the world about Christ is our apathy to the gospel. We are apathetic to the gospel. We are indifferent to the gospel. Because somehow we have not truly understood the gospel. Or we have misunderstood the gospel. If I was to talk to many of you here and I was to ask you, why are you a Christian? The number one reason I would get from you is because I want to go to heaven. Nothing wrong in desiring heaven. But if your sole reason for coming to Christ is to go to heaven, that is a precautionary motif that falls short of what the gospel is. God doesn't save us for heaven. God will not miss you in heaven if you miss out. That is a strong statement. God saves us for here. God saves us for right here. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you that you may go and do what? Bear fruit and fruit that will last. And the reason why I chose you is so you'd go and bear fruit. Share Christ with the world. In Ephesians, Paul says, God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, that we'd be set apart for him. And when you continue reading Ephesians 1, he keeps saying, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, because God wants to be seen. God wants to be known. God is counting on you and I to make Christ known, and that is why God saves us. Not just merely to go to heaven. Heaven is your home if you're a believer. God saves us because God wants us to be useful. But the second reason why we don't share the Christ is fear. Fear. Somehow we care about the praises of men more than the praises of God. You think that if you tell your friends and your workmates and everybody about the Christ, that you'll be considered a religious fundamentalist? You fear that if people know that I am a Christian, I will miss out on chances at work. Maybe I won't get that promotion. And so you keep Christ to yourself. He becomes a personal Jesus that you come interact with on Sunday, and then you store him somewhere. Go into the world and then look for him again on a Sunday. Many other reasons can be given. But another reason is just our lack of compassion. Our lack of compassion because somehow we've not truly grasped the person of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, whenever he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Good people, as believers, we do not care that people are headed to hell, or that people are already living in hell apart from Christ. We don't care that the world is missing out on the blessing of being in Christ, the joy, the peace you enjoy as a result of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't care that your friends and your neighbors and your workmates and colleagues are looking for hope in all the wrong things. Well, true hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you turn a blind eye. We lack compassion. What is your reason why you're not sharing Christ with the world? Paul says that when it comes to the gospel, I have two choices. Preach it voluntarily and receive a reward, or merely preach it as a faithful steward of the gospel. Paul says that, for if I do this, preaching, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Paul says that either way, whether I do it voluntarily or under coercion, what matters is Jesus is preached, and I will preach the gospel. I will tell the world about the Christ. Everybody deserves to know that in Christ, the God who made the world has come to make everything right, and that this God is inviting people into his kingdom agenda. Everyone deserves to know, and Paul says that I will preach the gospel. He says that if I preach it voluntarily, I have a reward. And what is Paul's reward? He says that in preaching it, I may offer it free of charge. That my reward in preaching the gospel is not being rewarded. My pay in preaching the gospel is not being paid. Why? Because the sole reason why I exist is to make Christ known. To make Christ known. But he says that if I do it, not of my own will, he says that I am still entrusted with a stewardship. That God has given me this great message. God has called me into his kingdom. I am his child. And that is a trust that God requires me to be a steward of. And so I will do it as a sacred trust that I am a steward of the gospel. And the world will hear about Christ nevertheless. Nevertheless. Paul finds great joy in telling the world about the Christ. Paul's goal is to win as many people as possible to the gospel. He understands that God has given us this great message, and our responsibility as believers is to share this message with the world. But Paul equally understands that when we fail to share Christ with the world, God will hold us accountable, and good people, one day, you're going to stand next to that neighbor, and God is going to ask you, why didn't you tell them? You are going to stand with that colleague, and God is going to ask you, why didn't you tell them? You knew the truth after all. You enjoyed the blessing of being in Christ. Why didn't you share Christ with the world? You see that annoying neighbor who comes home drunk at night, playing loud music and hooting, and you curse them and judge them? God is going to hold you accountable for them. You know, my house is sandwiched between three clubs. Problems of living in Nairobi. And, you know, sometimes Friday night you just want to sit there and study God's word and pray. Ukunasikia mziki, mziki, people are shouting, you're like, seriously? Then you realize, it is my responsibility to pray for these people. It is my responsibility to share Christ with these people. God is going to hold us accountable. And so the message of the cross is that God, through Christ and in Christ Jesus, reigns. And God is inviting everyone into his kingdom agenda. And God is counting on you and I to be the conduits through which God reaches the world. Our sole purpose for existing, our sole purpose for being believers, is to make Christ known. To make Christ known. Good people, on the day we all appear before God, the one thing that will matter is the souls that you pointed to Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. And so as I finish, if you're here, and you know that you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not given your life to Christ, Christ is inviting you into his kingdom. As is, the Bible describes you as being dead in your transgressions. You are dead in your sins. And Jesus offers you the promise of life eternal. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Surrender your will. Give me your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And we will not tire of making this invitation every single week, because this is the sole reason why we exist as believers. And so if you are a believer and God is tugging at your heart, don't harden your heart. Give your life to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to his lordship. There is no greater freedom than the one that is found in Christ. But to the believer, to the believer, God does not save us for us. God does not save us because God wants us in heaven. Heaven is tag value. We will go. Buy one, get one free. If you believe in Christ, that is your home. Your child doesn't work to come to your house. Atoki mwambia toka hapa. Atoki mwambia sitoki. This is my home. We will go to heaven, but God saves us. Because God wants us to be useful to him on this earth. That you are the one God is counting on to make Christ known. You are the one God is counting on to share Christ with your neighbor, with your colleagues at work, every person you come into contact with. Make Christ known, because that is the sole reason for our existence as believers, to make Christ known. And here's the thing, should we, in utter disobedience, fail to make Christ known, God is going to hold us to account.
God will hold you to account. And so, for God's sake, say something. Say something. You know the Christ. You know the blessing of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you want to keep it to yourself? Why do you want to keep it to yourself? Share Christ with the world. Stop being indifferent to the gospel. And good people, when it comes to indifference to the gospel, all of us stand guilty as church. Because we don't share Christ with the world. Somehow we are happy in our Christian circles, hanging out with our Christian friends and keeping Christ to ourselves. Go and make Christ known. He chose you so that you'd go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. C.S. Lewis, in his book Praise, the Content of Our Proclamation, says that we praise that which we most enjoy. True or false? When you go to a restaurant and you get good service, what do you do? Those of you active on Insta, you know, you're busy talking about it. You know, you bought that new car. A friend of mine recently bought a new car and we've never had peace since. All right? We praise that which we most enjoy. And he says, while we demonstrate an incredible ability to proclaim the glories of endless earthly trivialities. Let me repeat that. While we demonstrate an incredible ability to proclaim the glories of endless earthly trivialities, he says we somehow stutter and stammer at the opportunity to speak with others about our heavenly hope. When it comes to speaking about our heavenly hope, that is where we draw the line. We stutter and we stammer. And so he says, so it is obvious that our gospel silence isn't because our mouths are broken. No, they're not. It is because our hearts are. Our gospel silence, our indifference to the gospel, is not because our mouths are broken. It is because our hearts are. He says, because if we worshiped God as we should, if we truly worship God as we should in spirit and in truth, he says, our neighbors, our co-workers, and our friends would be the first ones to hear about it. That if we were truly submitted to the Christ, enjoying the blessings of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have known him, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors would be the first ones to hear about it. So would we ask the Lord to heal our hearts? Would we ask God to heal our hearts? Would we ask God to create in us a passion for the gospel? The Bible says that wherever Jesus went, he talked about the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, his message was the kingdom of God. Would we ask God to open our eyes to the beauty of his kingdom? That God, through his word, would open our eyes to the beauty of his kingdom? Would we ask God to grant us compassion? Compassion for the lost. Compassion for all these people that are looking for hope in all the wrong things. Compassion for people that are living lives that are being wasted. Would we ask that God grant us compassion for these people so we can share Christ with them? In and through Christ, God reigns. Jesus is King. And God, Jesus invites us all to invite people into his kingdom reign and his kingdom agenda. You have the gospel. You know the good news. You are in Christ. For God's sake, say something. For God's sake, say something. That is the reason why we exist as believers. And should we fail to say something, God is going to hold you to account. It is that serious. It is a sacred trust that God is going to hold you accountable for. So has your neighbor heard the gospel? Or you don't even know your neighbors because they live in Nairobi. Has your co-worker heard the gospel?
Those people you conduct business deals with, have they heard the gospel? Have your circles known the Christ and heard about the gospel? For God's sake, preach the gospel. For God's sake, say something. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, for God's sake, say something. For God's sake, say something. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the awesome privilege of being called your children. That we, mere mortals, people conceived in sin, that, Lord, you'd be mindful of us. That, Lord, you'd draw us to yourself, because you say that unless you draw, no man can come to you. And, Lord, you would declare us your children, your sons. And now in Christ, we enjoy the blessings of being children of God. We enjoy the blessings of being co-heirs with Christ. And, Lord, somehow, we have managed to keep this to ourselves. Would we forgive us for undermining your gospel and not sharing it with the world? Lord, I pray that you would heal our broken hearts. That, Lord, you'd grant us the compassion like the one you had, where you'd look at the crowds lost in sin and you'd see sheep without a shepherd. Would you grant us, Lord, compassion for people wasting their lives in the things of this world, fleeting pleasures of sin? Lord, would you grant us a passion for the gospel that would be so filled with you that our lives would overflow with your gospel? That, Lord, we don't waste any opportunity to tell our friends and neighbors and colleagues about you. Lord, would you grant us to be faithful to the awesome calling of being called your children? Would you cause us, Lord, to tell the world about the Christ? Grant us the grace, the boldness, the courage to do so. And this we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.